We have announcements, and so open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. And we're going to be in the book of Revelation, and we're going to be in chapter 20. Many of you have probably been on a road trip before, gone traveling, and it's sort of, I kind of liken this going through the book of Revelation or through the Bible like we do chapter by chapter, verse by verse, kind of like going on a trip, a road trip. And so when you go on a road trip, what you find is things are constantly changing in the landscape depending on where you're going. Years back, Dee and I and our two little boys at that time, we went to Idaho. I've only been there a couple of times, but we went to Idaho, and we went from here to for Albuquerque to Bernalillo, up to Farmington, and we were traveling through these different areas, and you know, some of it was desert and it was desolate, and then you get to a place called Cuba, New Mexico, and it starts to get real pretty there. You go through some mountains, and then you get back into the desert and the foothills before you get to Farmington. And then you turn north and you start going north. And when you get into Colorado, it gets extremely beautiful. You start going through this big mountain pass. You go through Durango. And then, you know, you go over to Ouray and Telluride. And they call it the $1 million highway. And I can see why it was a $1 million highway, because it's going over this giant mountain pass. But anyway, the scenery is absolutely beautiful. It's breathtaking. And, you know, you go through there, and I'm thinking to myself as a hunter and a fisherman, right? I'm like, man, this is a great place for hunting and fishing. There's a beautiful river down there. I'm thinking about the trout fishing, and I'm thinking, man, what a great place to live this must be in the summer. not in the winter, but in the summer. And so, you know, you're just thinking about what a mountaintop experience, literally going over that mountain pass. Well, this morning, and from here on out in the book of Revelation, we're going to be at a place where the scenery again changes dramatically. We've passed through the difficult desert places along this journey in the book of Revelation as we've been going through the last 7-year period called the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation Period. And there's been some desert areas, desolate places. We've gone through the dark valleys or the dark days, if you wish, if you want to call it that, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, where God is pouring out his wrath and his judgment on the earth. The dark days of those judgments, there was chaos, there was earthquakes, tons of people dying from different pestilences and plagues and wars and all kinds of stuff happening. And when we get to chapter 20, though, all of that is sort of in the past now. And as we get to this portion of Scripture, it's really neat because there's a lot of neat things that we're going to be getting to that are yet future events, but are amazingly awesome, especially if you're a believer. Now, if you look at the book of Revelation as a non-Christian, there's not a lot of hope in here at all for you. But for us as believers, there's tons of hope in the book of Revelation. As we come to this portion of Scripture this morning, I would say that we're getting, like I said, to the most beautiful, breathtaking portions of the book of Revelation. Splendid and glorious things are ahead for the believer. Now, the last couple of weeks we spent in chapter 19, and we were looking in chapter 19, and we heard the praises of heaven going because the false prophet and the Antichrist were caught, were defeated by Jesus at his second coming with the armies of heaven. Us, the church, and the angels come back to the earth during the 7-year tribulation. Satan, or the Antichrist, is bound, and the same thing with the false prophet. And they are cast into the lake of fire when Jesus Christ returns. Now, there's one more task, though, that is left. And that is what we're going to look at this morning, dealing with evil. And that is in chapter 20. And so as we come to chapter 20 this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about in this chapter. So let's take a look at our text, and we'll read the first few verses to start with. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the end or till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That'll be our text this morning. Now, the subject that we're mainly talking about this morning is the subject of Satan or the devil or the dragon or the serpent of old. Now, it is probably, out of all of the things we could talk about, for me personally, it is my least favorite subject to talk about. First of all, I don't even like to give the devil kudos. I don't like to give him any credit. And, the devil, is way down on my list, at least, of favorite topics to talk about. Now, the devil, when we learn about the devil, though, is that we should not and cannot ignore him. And so I don't like what he does. I don't like what he represents. I will say this about him. If there's one, and I've said this a few times, if there's one positive thing that you could say about the devil, is that the devil is not a quitter. He doesn't give up. So if he comes and he attacks us or whatever, and we defeat him, well, then he will be back. You could do it 50 times straight, and he'll be back for the 51st. And so he is not a quitter. He's persistent. But when we look at the devil, there's a lot of different viewpoints when it comes to the devil. There are people who might be sitting even in this room thinking to themselves, whatever, the devil doesn't even exist. I don't believe in him. That's just fantasy. It's all metaphor. Maybe it's metaphor to try to explain evil. I've even heard this one said before. Oh, the Catholic Church made up the devil and they made up hell in order to scare people and control people. Now, you know, there's all these different ideas about the devil. There's no real devil, whatever. But I would say this, that's exactly where the devil would want you to be or to how he'd want you to think, because he's got you duped. He's got you deceived, and you don't even think that he exists. And if you don't think that he exists, well, then you can't resist him. You can't fight against him. You can't stand against him if you don't even think that he's real. And so what we learn is, first off, the scripture is very clear when it comes to the devil and it comes to Satan. The scripture talks about the devil and Satan a lot. Now, we know from scripture that he is an actual created being. He's a created angel. Now, another thing that's really important to understand about him, he's not at all even close to or equal to God. When we ask, well, who is the devil? Who is Lucifer? Who is Satan? Well, when we look at scripture, the Old Testament introduces us to him. Way, way back in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, in chapter 3, it's there that we see him the first time. And he comes in the form of a serpent. And he begins to talk to Eve, our first mother. And he begins to talk to her, and he pretty much dupes her. He tricks her into eating from the fruit that God had said not to eat from. And he really gets her. And he starts to question the word of God, plants the seed of doubt or questioning within her mind. And he said, did God really say? And then he says, you know what? You will not surely die. So he lies, straight up lies to her. Now, it's interesting, though, that Jesus calls the devil a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus says about the devil that the devil has been lying from the beginning. And when he lies, he speaks his native tongue or his native language. Now, a lot of you, your native language is English. Some of you, maybe your native language, your first language is Spanish, or maybe it's French or Russian. I don't know. You know, you could have a whole bunch of different languages. That's your native language. But the devil's native language is lying. So when he's lying, he's speaking his native language or his native tongue. That's what Jesus says about him. He's been lying from the beginning. Now, like I said, he's a created being, but what we learn about him is he was one of the highest of God's creation, one of the highest ranking angels. Ezekiel chapter 28 tells us this about him. It says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby and topaz and emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, beryl, And your settings and your mountings were made of gold. On that day that you were created, they were prepared. And you were the anointed guardian cherub. So he was one of the highest ranking angels in heaven. And said, God says, so I ordained you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until wickedness was found in you. So he was created as a good angel. But then something happened. Wickedness was found in you. It says, so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. Isaiah chapter 14, again, Old Testament, tells us about him, gives us insight into Satan. It says this about him. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Now, Lucifer means light bearer or shining one or morning star. And so he says, you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart. Now, listen to this series of what the devil said to himself that got him in trouble with God. And listen to all the I's in this. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God speaking, the angels. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the uttermost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But, God says, you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Remember the scripture says, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, his original name, like I said, Lucifer means light bearer. So he was extremely beautiful. He was called the anointed and guardian cherub. Well, what happened is that he apparently became jealous of God. And in his pride, because of his beauty, he wanted to rule. He wanted the place of God. And in his wisdom, in his mind, he corrupted himself. So the Lord ended up casting him out of heaven, and he lost his place in heaven. Now remember, he came to Jesus, and he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And one of the things that he said to him, he said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world. And he took him on this high mountain, showed him that in an instant, miraculously. And he said, all this is mine, the devil says. So the devil is called the God of this world or the God of this age. So he promises Jesus, you can have this world. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll just give it to you if you will bow down and worship me, which he has always wanted. And so that's what got him in trouble. Now, when we talk about Lucifer, and he's named here, Lucifer, the devil, the dragon, the serpent of old, we know that he's been loose on planet Earth all the way since the beginning. And when we ask ourselves, well, what's he up to? Now, remember, the devil is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere all at once. He's a created being, so he can only be at one place at one time. However, he pulled a third of the angels with him, and they fell with him. So now they're in the fallen realm, or fallen angels, or demons. And so he uses them to do his bidding. But what does he do in the world? Well, he's wreaking havoc on the planet. He's responsible for all of the evil that we see today, all of the deception, all the political deception, the political lies, and there's tons of that. The religious lies that are in the world today, we've talked about that. The false prophet brings a false belief system. He's behind all of that. Also, the medical deception that's out there, he's the one that inspires cults and all the isms. He inspires violence and hate and crime and murder and lies. We're told about him that he is cunning, that he is crafty, that he actually masquerades as an angel of light. So the devil will often come and you'll be thinking, oh, this is a good guy. He comes masquerading as an angel of light. His servants even masquerade as servants of righteousness. That's why you have to be careful when someone comes knocking on your door and they have a Bible in their hand and they have a little name tag on, or they have a Bible in their hand and say, hi, we're from the Watchtower Society, and they have a Bible. We're here to tell you about the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that they're from God automatically. And so the devil uses demons and he uses people, and he is masquerading, pretending to be from God and of God. He masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that. He's full of schemes. Paul tells us that he prowls around, and Peter as well, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You can find that in 1 Peter chapter 5. He blinds the minds of unbelievers, Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So why are unbelievers not able to see the gospel? I can remember as a non-Christian, when Christians talked to me about Jesus, it was like I couldn't see it. I couldn't hear it. I thought they were weirdos. I thought they were freaks. I didn't want to get away from them, right? Because the devil had control of my life. And so as an unbeliever, Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. The Bible tells us he takes people prisoner or captive to do his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that. And so Satan takes people and he imprisons them. He captures them. Where the Bible also tells us he's the tempter. He tempts us. The Bible says he imprisons people, entangles them in traps. He traps them. So the million-dollar question for every one of us in this room this morning is, does he have you or does Jesus have you? And that's the thing is, you know, it's a wake-up call for us, because what we need to recognize is that every human being is his target. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says that our battle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and of spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So we are in a spiritual battle. And we, the humans, are the spoils. God loves you. God loves every one of us. How do we know that? Because he sent his son to die on a cross to redeem us and to save us and to rescue us from the devil's power, from sin, death, and hell. But the devil hates your guts. He has a horrible plan for your life. And they are opposite. God loves you. Satan hates you. God wants to save you and forgive you and rescue you and give you eternal life. The devil wants you to be damned. He wants you to go to hell. He wants you to perish. And so there's a spiritual battle going on. So the question that we all have to ask ourselves is, which wagon have you hitched your wagon to? The Lord or the devil? You see, who are you serving today? Who are you living for today? Is your life surrendered and yielded to Jesus Christ? Or are you still in the devil's kingdom, in the kingdom of darkness? Bob Dylan years ago became a believer, and he wrote quite a few songs. And I think he had 3 or 4 Christian albums out. One of them was called Slow Train Coming. And on that album, he wrote a song. And in that song, it says, you've got to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So when it comes to spiritual things, there's no neutrality. Jesus never left any room for neutrality when it comes to him. Jesus said, you are either for me or you are against me. There's no neutral ground. You either belong to the Lord or you belong to Satan still. That's how it is. Now, you might not like that. Now, if you would have asked me as a non-Christian when I was living in the world and doing all the garbage I did. Now, remember, I did all of that garbage. Satan literally had his hooks in me, but I still went to church. I still went to confession. I still partook of First Holy Communion, but I was lost. I was religiously lost. I was not saved. And so the devil had his hooks in me. And if you would have asked me, hey, are you a Satanist? I would have said, get the heck out of here. Of course I'm not a Satanist. But Satan had me where he wanted me. He had control of my life. I was serving him without even realizing I was serving him. And so, yes, everyone is serving the Lord or they're serving the devil. Some people are doing it unaware, but that's what's happening. Now, Paul the Apostle tells us, though, that he doesn't want us to be unaware of his schemes. He says, lest Satan outwit us. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Satan is very good at outwitting humans. He's been doing it for thousands of years, and he did it to our first parents. Now, this morning, we're at one of the great highlights or mountain peaks of Scripture. And the reason I say that is because what finally happens here in this chapter is that Satan finally gets locked up. And what a glorious day that's going to be. Let's check it out again. Look at verse 1 down to verse 3 of Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive, or that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, up until now, Satan has had his way. Up until this portion of scripture, Satan has had his way on planet Earth. Now, he's run about freely. He does whatever he wants. His reign of terror, though, finally is going to come to an end in this chapter. Remember, he possessed the Antichrist and the false prophet and deceived the world during the tribulation period, causing them to receive the mark of the beast and to follow him and to worship him. Now, last chapter, we saw the Antichrist and the false prophet are taken captive. They're taken care of by Jesus, and they're thrown into the lake of fire. But now it's time for the big cheese. It's time for Satan himself to be dealt with. Now, what John sees here, though, is he sees another angel. Now, this angel is unidentified. We don't know this angel's name, which I think is kind of interesting. This angel descends upon the earth, and he's coming here on a very important mission. He has an assignment. And in his hand, he has a key. And we're told that he has the key to the bottomless pit or the abyss. Now, we've learned about this before, the abyssos or the abyss. What is it? We talked about it in the past. It's a prison. It's a dungeon for demons, for fallen angels. Now, some of the worst have already been incarcerated there for a long time. We're also told it is a place of torture. Remember back in chapter 9, a whole bunch of them were loosed from the abyss and they came into the world. They were set free for a period of time and they caused all kinds of suffering on humankind. They were ugly. They were evil looking things. Now, it was this same place too that the legion of demons that Jesus dealt with. Remember the demoniac that Jesus says, hey, he's feeding the multitudes. He goes, hey, tells the disciples, we need to get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake or the Sea of Galilee. So they get in the boat and they travel across. And when they land, they're met by a demoniac. And when they have this conversation between the man who's possessed, Jesus asks him, he says, who are you? And they said, we are legion, for we are many. 2,000 demons were filling this man's life, controlling this man. He was freaking out. He was cutting himself with stones. They couldn't bind him hand or foot. He was super strong. He ran around naked. He lived in the tombs at the graveyard. Everyone was afraid of him. Jesus shows up and starts to deal with him. Well, when the demons start to talk with Jesus and they say, our name is Legion, for we are many, they begin to beg Jesus, could you please throw us into the herd of pigs? And they beg Jesus not to cast them into the abyss or the abyssos or the bottomless pit. They said, please don't torture us. So the abyss is a place for demons and is a place of torture. Now, Jude speaks of it as a place where fallen angels are kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgment of the great day. So the abyss is not a good place, but this is where Satan is about to get bound and cast into. And this angel has the key to the bottomless pit. We don't know where it is, but, you know, it's a literal place. I believe it's literal. And then it says that he has a chain. Now, is this metaphoric or is this a literal chain? We don't know for sure. But he's here to bind Satan, to take him prisoner, and to throw him into the bottomless pit. Now look at verse 2. And it says, and he laid hold of the dragon, that is the serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. What I kind of think is interesting about this, Jesus dealt with the false prophet and the Antichrist himself when he came back in chapter 19 at his second coming. He wiped out their armies and he took them both prisoner and he puts them into the lake of fire. They're the first two that get thrown into the lake of fire. This, where he's going, Satan, is different. It's the bottomless pit. It's a different place. But what's interesting to me is that Jesus doesn't deal with Satan directly here. He sends one of his other created angels to basically bind the devil, capture him, which tells me that Satan is not all that great and all that strong. The Lord is much stronger. He doesn't even have to do it himself. He sends another angel. Now, when we look at this, though, and we learn about how the Lord deals with the dragon, now we're told, too, notice it says who he is here. It says in verse 2, it talks about him specifically, it names his names. The hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. Four names or titles so that we are not mistaken as to who he's dealing with here. Now, this one angel handles him. It doesn't even say a bunch of angels. It just says one angel. A lot of people think that it might be Michael the archangel. They fought before and Michael's beat him before. Now, why do I emphasize this? Because the devil is no match for the Lord. Just understand that. The Bible even tells us as Christians, which is really cool, in 1 John chapter 4, it says, greater is he, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. Greater is the Holy Spirit living in us than the devil who's in the world. Now, a couple of mistakes are made concerning the devil. Number one is that he's more powerful than he really is. And there's a lot of people that give the devil way too much credit and, you know, they're afraid of him. They're demon paranoid. It's like the devil, the devil, the devil. It's all they can think about. That's all they talk about. And they're just living in fear of the devil. We don't need to do that. The other opposite viewpoint is that he's, like I said earlier, he's got people ignorant of his schemes or of his danger, or that he doesn't even exist. So they've got him duped into believing, no big deal. The devil's no big deal. And so there's an overemphasis on the devil or an underemphasis on the devil. Now, James tells us that we as Christians are to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Peter says this, resist him, standing firm in the faith. So how do we resist the devil? The devil's going to come. Now I'm going to say this. Most likely, none of us have ever dealt with a devil personally. We probably dealt with fallen angels or demons, and they've been the ones tempting us or messing with us. Probably not Satan himself, you know, because he's somewhere else. I always jokingly say he's in Dallas, but maybe, who knows? Maybe he's in Cleveland or wherever. And so anyway, but the thing is, so he can only be at one place at one time. He's not the same as God. He's not omnipresent. So the devil, though, does have his representatives. And we are told that we are to resist standing firm in the faith. So the devil, he is a tempter and he will come and tempt us. Remember, he tempted Jesus. And the Bible says that no temptation has seized us except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. And he'll always provide a way out. So yes, there is temptation. Now, I want to say this as well. Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. Some people get all bummed out and all beaten up because they get tempted by something. And we all get tempted. We all have a tendency, a pull towards sin. And when the devil comes tempting us, he usually makes it look appealing, like it's going to be beneficial, like it's going to be something great, when in reality, it's going to bring hurt and pain and ruin, and the wages of sin is death. But he's a liar. But see, temptation usually has some allurement to us, and that's how it works. But we overcome him by resisting him, by standing firm. In the book of Revelation, it says we overcome him by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 12. So as a child of God, we know that Jesus lives in us now as Christians. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so we can stand up against the devil and his schemes and be victorious. Because he's already a defeated foe. Jesus defeated the devil. Jesus didn't defeat Jesus. He defeated the devil and he we're told that he stomped the serpent's head underfoot and the devil bruised his heel on the cross, but Jesus defeated him. And so Satan no longer has power over the believer because the believer belongs to the Lord. He has come to set the captives free. Satan once had us, but Jesus, when we got saved, he broke the chains off of us. Now, another tactic I think that Satan uses, and we need to be aware of this as Christians, is this is a saying I wrote down years ago, and man, it hit home with me. Satan is never too busy to rock the cradle of sleeping saints. And you know what? There's a lot of sleeping saints. And so what does the devil do? Rocks the cradle of the sleeping saints so that we're apathetic, so that we are indifferent, so that we are slumbering or sleeping, lacking zeal. We become no threat to the devil when we're sleeping spiritually or filled with apathy. So we have to guard ourselves against that. But we see here that Satan is bound, and I believe it's literally for 1,000 years. The best interpretation of Scripture is always to take the most literal interpretation. If you start to allegorize stuff, you can get into all kinds of wackiness. And there's a lot of wackiness out there. So the best interpretation is a literal interpretation. In fact, 6 or 7 times in the first 7 verses here, 1,000 years is used. 1,000 years. It's a literal 1,000 years. I believe it is. And so this is when Jesus will begin to rule and reign on the earth and establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. Now look at verse 3. It has good news and bad news in it. It says, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, it's good news, bad news. The good news is he's finally cast into the bottomless pit. He's shut up in there in more ways than one, physically, and then his influence is shut up as well. The bottomless pit is then sealed. He's no longer allowed the freedom to deceive the nations. No more evil influence of Satan on planet Earth. Now, you look around and you can see how Satan is at work. He's free right now. This has not happened yet. He's running around free. Now, I've actually heard people say, oh, the 1,000 years or the Satan being bound for 1,000 years is happening right now. I'm like, really? Well, that chain must be a really long chain then, because see, look at him, you know, or whatever. He must have access in and out. Or this guy told me a while back, oh, the 1,000 years already happened way back. And I'm like, really? And, you know, it's just like they come up with all these. But that's what happens when you start to allegorize stuff. Now, when we look at the scripture here, this, I believe, is a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus. His physical presence will actually be on the earth, ruling and reigning with his bride, the church. And like I said, when you take the Bible literally, that's what you can come up with. Otherwise, you come up with all kinds of allegorizing, and it's dangerous, and, you know, and preterism, and all these boo-boo, you know, I call them boo-boo doctrines that are out there. And I think you have to be aware of people that start to allegorize everything because it becomes wacky. Now, let's take a look at this. The Old Testament describes the kingdom age. That's why we know it's going to be literal. In fact, it's been prophesied by the prophets in the Old Testament. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll look at a few of these. We're going to bounce around a little bit. Isaiah has quite a few of them concerning the reign of Jesus, or the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, the kingdom reign. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. This is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. Jesus came from King David, and he, King David, was Jesse's son. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. What's so awesome is that the Lord, when he comes and rules on the earth, he will be able to judge people's hearts. We can't judge people's hearts now. You have to hear, you have to see, you have to try to decide. He won't need any of that. Verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Now we know that's going to happen at his second coming. We talked about that last week. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now this is the part I like. There's going to be a whole new kind of realm. Everything's going to be different when Jesus comes back. Even in the nature, even in the animal kingdom, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now, right now, the wolf don't dwell with the lamb. They eat the lamb, right? But in the kingdom age, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. We were over on the Nan Ranch yesterday. It was really a beautiful place. And we were talking to the owner and talking to one of the ranchers that was out there. And we were out there shooting our guns just for fun. And they said, if you see any coyotes, shoot them. And we're like, sure. You know, we're like, because they eat their cattle. They eat their goats or whatever. So the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. You ever watch the little documentary things on Africa. Man, the lions, they do not lie down with the young calves. They eat them, right? But during the tribulation, the lion is not going to be a carnivore anymore. We'll learn that here in a minute. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And so they will become herbivores. Is that what they're called? Someone said last service. They were helping me last service with all kinds of words. It says the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. So you won't have to worry about your kid getting bit by a poisonous snake. The nursing, because they won't be poisonous anymore. And so they won't be harmful. They won't bite. And so they'll lie. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy at all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So this is a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus, the rule and reign of Jesus. And so the curse on the earth that we're under right now will be removed. Things will be restored. There'll be peace in the animal kingdom. During the tribulation, the earth that was trashed during the 7-year tribulation, remember that there were earthquakes, there was fire, there was all kinds of stuff happening in the world, on the planet. All of that's going to be restored. And so during the tribulation, the earth will again turn green. The deserts will turn green. They'll be beautiful. So you know what? You guys won't have to travel far for vacation. You can just go to Deming and it'll be beautiful like Hawaii or Lordsburg or whatever. You know, I pick on those poor guys. But anyways, you know, it's going to be like that. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 35 and you'll see what I mean. Isaiah chapter 35, this once more is a prophecy concerning the coming of the kingdom and the kingdom age. Isaiah chapter 35, beginning at verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those, now this is neat too, there's going to be healing of human bodies and there won't be illnesses like on the earth now. So say to those who are fearful, hearted, be strong, do not fear. So many people are ruled by fear today. We won't have to be dealing with fear anymore in the kingdom age. Behold, your God will come to you with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. That's what's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. I believe this is physical and spiritual. Right? It says, then the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. Now, if you've never been to Israel, you're going to get to go during the kingdom age, right? We're going to come there with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So they're not going to be sadness and sorrow and all that during the kingdom age when Jesus rules. Bodies will be healed of their illnesses, will be healthy. We won't need doctors anymore. We won't need HMOs or health insurance or any of that kind of stuff. We won't need Dr. Fauci telling us when we can and cannot breathe. We won't need any of that. All that's going to be gone, thankfully. And so long life will be found on earth as well. It's going to go like to the pre-flood days. If you know in the pre-flood days, they lived 700, 800, 900 years. Long life will be restored. We're told in Isaiah chapter 65, never again will there be an infant that lives but a few days. For an old man who does not live out his years, he who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. Now, if someone makes it to 100, we're like, wow, right? But in the kingdom age, during the 1,000 years, health is going to be back like the pre-flood. And so if someone dies at 100, it'll be like, oh, tragedy. It's like it'd be like a kid dying or something, right? And imagine how healthy people's bodies will be and how good looking they'll be and all that, you know. And so you look good for 375, you know, kind of thing. And so the wolf and the lamb will feed together. How cool is that? The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion, this is still Isaiah 65. The lion will eat like straw, or eat straw like an ox. So there'll be peace all through the world. And there will finally be peace from what people really wish for. Right now, there is not peace in the world. The devil's not bound. There's craziness. There's fight. This week there was shootings in our town. I mean, we grieve when we see that kind of stuff. There's the Russia and Ukraine, and now they're worried about it spreading to other nations. All of that's happening because Satan is loose and running around and wreaking havoc in the world. There was a study that was done, and it was a Gallup poll that was taken and asking thousands and thousands of people their top 10 things that they wish for in life. And number 4 on the list was peace on earth. Well, peace has been elusive. But when Jesus comes, the Prince of Peace comes, there will finally be peace. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. We're almost done here. Isaiah chapter, first service I went over by 3 minutes and now I'm almost done with 12 minutes left. I need to start talking slower. Okay, let me see. Isaiah chapter 2. This is another neat promise concerning the future of the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Oops, I was in Song of Solomon. I'm glad I didn't read that. Okay, Isaiah chapter 2. Beginning for, you'd be like, wow, Joseph's getting crazy here. So, you read Song of Solomon, you'll see what I mean. Okay, the word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. When Jesus comes back, he will rule and reign in Jerusalem. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples or people. They shall beat their, this is cool. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So there will be peace. Finally, when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, it'll go back to like the Garden of Eden on the earth before our first parents sinned. And paradise was lost. And the earth grew thorns and all of that. That's all going to be gone. The curse is going to be removed. And paradise will be restored. And it's going to be an awesome, awesome place to live. And we, the church, the bride of Christ, will rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Along with this next group. Look at this. Look at our text. We'll finish this off. Look at chapter 20. Verse 4 through 6. This will be the ending. And it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. Now remember, we're told, Jesus tells the apostles in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, he said, you who have followed me, you 12, you're going to rule and reign with me, and you're going to sit on thrones, and you're going to judge. And then it says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. So during the tribulation, remember, tons of people will be killed. Those that put their faith in Christ and refuse to receive the mark of the beast, who reject Satan and will not follow him or become part of his system, many of them will be martyred. They'll be killed. And so he says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I was reading one author and he was saying that the resurrection, the first resurrection, there's two resurrections. The first resurrection comes in stages. First, Jesus was raised and the ones that came out of their graves when he was raised right then. Then the rapture of the church, those that are going to come out of their graves before the tribulation. And then at the end of the tribulation saints will be raised. And they will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead, all the unbelievers, did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. Now Jesus talked about this, and he talked about this in John chapter 5. Turn over with me, we have time. Look, turn over to John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels. Listen to what Jesus says here. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice. So eventually everyone's going to be resurrected, but not at the same time. But all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So at the end of the 1,000 years, we're told here about these. Let's see, back to verse, where are we at here? Yeah, back to verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. That is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection happened, then the believers and all that, it comes in stages. And then the second resurrection, it's at the end of 1,000 years. Then it says, and they will be raised, the unbelievers, to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. They're not saved. They will be judged for their works. They have no salvation because they didn't trust in Christ. They will be cast into the lake of fire. The believers will be at the judgment seat of Christ, the reward seat of Christ. Many believe it'll happen during the 7-year tribulation when we're in the presence of the Lord. It's going to happen around the time that the wedding feast happens. We will be rewarded at the Bema seat or judgment seat of Christ. We're not worried about our salvation. Our salvation has been secured by Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, paid the debt of our sins. We're going to heaven because of what he did for us. But the unbelievers, they will be raised at the end of the 1,000 years, face God at the great white throne judgment, and be cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. So he says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That group of believers, over such the second death has no power. The second death is being cast into the lake of fire. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And we're told in another place in Peter, I believe, that we will reign with Jesus as the bride of Christ. We will reign with Jesus as kings and as priests. So if we're faithful in this life, he said he will put us in charge of stuff during the kingdom age. So that's why it's really important to live for the Lord and be faithful, because you'll be rewarded if you're faithful with stuff, cool stuff to do in the kingdom. I hope he puts me in charge of Africa where all the animals are. So anyway, I like animals. I always want to go to Africa to see the animals. Maybe someday I'll get to. But I just want to see them from a safe place. I don't want to be their meal or anything like that. But I'd like to see that. Let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these wonderful, amazing promises. Lord, we look forward to the day that we meet you face to face and worship you face to face. That, Lord, we, the bride of Christ, will be in your presence. Lord, that we will be united with you forever. Lord, that we will rule and reign with you. And Lord, also, Lord, we will return with you to establish your kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And what a glorious place that will be. And Lord, then of course the great white throne judgment and the new Jerusalem coming down after that. So there's some amazing things that we're going to see in these next chapters. Lord, just help us to live with hope. Lord, no matter what's happening here, Lord, we know our citizenship is in heaven. And that's the awesome thing for the believer. So we thank you and praise you for that. We give you all the glory and all the praise. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus that cleanses us of all of our sins. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for any reason, there'll be some folks in here to pray with you guys. You want to give your life to Christ, you've never done that, go in there and say, hey, I want to become a believer today. What do I do? And they'll be in there and they can tell you what to do. Amen. And have a great week serving the Lord and living for the Lord. Remember, God wants to use your life to shine His light to the darkness that we live in Silver City. There's a lot of people that need Jesus here still. And so we have a lot of work to do. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you.